Acts chapter 18. And we're going to do something kind of different. Our text is just one verse this morning, and so you're not actually turning to the text. I'm going to give you the text and share it with you, and we're going to refer to it many times, but again, it's just one verse. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, but the story of Ephesus, which is where Paul is and what he's speaking about, is actually in Acts 18. So we're going to be reading a lot of scripture, Acts chapter 18 and Acts chapter 19. But again, our text is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And the verse that I want to look at this morning is verse 9 of that text. It says, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries," right? And a lot of times it's good in the Bible when you have a scripture to take it and get the context. And so I just want to look at the context as we begin, what surrounds that verse. And so Paul is ending a letter to the church at Corinth, and he's been writing to them. And we read this morning that Corinth is where he was before Ephesus. And now, several years later, he's writing back to that church, and he's preparing them for his arrival sometime in the near future. Again, it's somewhere nearby because he went from there to Ephesus, and he wants to go there again, and he's taking care of housekeeping matters regarding a collection that is needed for the church in Jerusalem, is what the context is. So he's writing to them about that and finishing up his letter with this truth. And so he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." And what he's speaking to them about is not their tithes. The tithe is for the local church, but it's a special offering. Like in our church, we've got three missionaries that we support, one in Romania, one in northern Scotland, and one in Ireland. And we support them at £125 a month. And in the back, we've got different slots that people could give to, and one of those is missions. And so the offering that Paul's speaking about is just like that, is that there's a special collection that is taking place. And he says this, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." And that statement, "that there be no gatherings when I come," he's talking about, I don't want you to wait till last minute to take this collection. Have it ahead of time. We don't want to take it up when I get there. And it's instructive what he's saying, and I think it's good for us to just pause in the context and think about what he's saying to them about giving, because it is very instructive about how we should do maybe this kind of offering that is to missions or something like that, a special offering. They would take this on Sunday, it says in the text there, upon the first day of the week. They were all to participate. It says, let every one of you, all right? So on that first day of the week, as you come to that Sunday, everyone is to participate. They were to set aside money for that during the week. Let every one of you lay by him in store. In other words, they're to think about it, pray about it ahead of time, and have it ready to give. And they were to participate according to God's blessing. As God hath prospered him. So let every one of you lay up in store, as God hath prospered him. On the first day of the week, we're going to take this offering. And he says in verse 3 of that 1 Corinthians 16, "And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." And so there again, a good principle about finance. Paul's not going to come to them and take this money to himself. He wants them to choose delegates. If he goes, then they're going to go with him. And those delegates would help oversee those finances. And then verse 5, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit." Now, maybe you noticed as we're talking about the context is last-minute things, you know, giving, that Paul's also speaking to them about the fact that I'm coming, right? I want to be there. So he says it in verse 2, 3, 5, 6, and 7. He says these statements about coming. When I come, I will come unto you. It may be that I will abide with you, yea, and winter with you. So he's making plans, definite plans to be there. But then he says, but I don't want to come right now because I don't want to rush it. I don't want to just be there for a short time. I want to stay for an extended period. But there was a greater reason in the heart of Paul why he's not going to go to the church at Corinth at this time. And so it says, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Okay, so Paul had a reason beyond just the fact that this would just be a quick visit, I wouldn't really have time. He had a reason beyond that for not going, and it was this. He said, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. So he's saying, and then he says, for or because, and it's this. There's a great door. There's an open door. There's an effectual door. And there are many adversaries that are trying to close the door. All right? So he's got an open door, a great door, an effectual door. There's adversaries there. And he says, I got to stay because this is where God wants me just now. As long as God had a door open for him, Paul would stay. And I want to encourage us this morning with this truth. Never depart when you have a great, effectual open door. Okay, never depart when you have a great effectual open door. Now, you may want to depart. Paul's saying, I want to come. You know, I want to get there to Corinth. I have a desire to be there, but there's something that's important here. I'm going to stay here. We may not feel like staying because it's tough to stay. We got an open door, but it's tough. You know, and Paul, you're going to see in this text, there's a lot of adversaries. It's not easy, but Paul's going to stay because there's something that God is doing there. And so never depart when you have a great, effectual, open door. And so are you determined this morning to recognize open doors and say, you know what, I'm going to stick it out. I'm going to stand there because that's something of God. God's opened that. God's directed in that. And I'm gonna stick there because God is doing good work there. So let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us as we look at this idea in his word. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would just open up the word of God to our hearts and minds. We thank you for each one that's here this morning and for the privilege of being in church. And Father, as is always the case when we're in the house of God, it's to give and to receive. And Father, we give worship, we give praise, we give offerings. Father, we give obedience, and the sacrifices of God are broken in a contrite heart, and to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. We come to also take in your truth, also to listen. And Father, our desire would be that we not just be hearers of the word and not doers, but that we would be doers of the word, that we would look at the word of God and say, you know what, what's that mean for my feet? How does that impact my life? How does that impact my marriage? How does that impact me as a parent or as a child or as a grandparent? How does that impact me in decisions that I'm making? And so, Father, that's where the rubber meets the road, and that's our desire in our time together around the Word of God, that it be practical, that it be helpful, that it be applicable to our lives. And so, Father, would you help us with that today? I pray that the Spirit of God would walk the aisles in this place and speak to every heart and encourage and strengthen and chasten as needed or rebuke or reprove as needed. But, Father, may it be everything that we could get, I guess, in a sense, from this passage this morning, because the Spirit of God just opens it up to our hearts and minds. And Father, I pray that you help me as I preach. I can't speak without your enablement. I pray the Spirit of God would go before me, guide me, give me liberty to express the truth of the Word of God to your church. And I pray that you be glorified. Thank you for your help now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so never depart when you have a great, effectual, open door. And I'm gonna say that statement at least three times, and the fourth time I think it's going to change just a little bit. And I'm just going to emphasize different aspects of that. So the first is, never depart when you have a great, great, effectual, open door. And so it says again in that verse in 1 Corinthians, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Okay, so great means big, all right, or wide and open. I mean, it was not a little door that's open. It was a great door that was open. So there's a significant work that God had for Paul to do in this city of Ephesus. And so as we think about his calling there, first of all, it was a great city, right? It was a very big city. Paul goes there, by the way, on his second and third missionary journeys. Paul, in his life, he had three missionary journeys. They were extended for multiple years. And so the first one, you know, is the calling of him and Barnabas and John Mark that we talked about. And then on the second one and the third one, that's when he goes to the city of Ephesus. And so we're going to see different texts. Chapter 18 is the first time. Chapter 19 of Acts is the second time. And so it's a great city. On his second missionary journey, he comes there. And Acts 18, verse 18, Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, then took his leave of the brethren, sailed thence into Syria. And with them, Priscilla and Aquila, Paul having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. In verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. Okay, so he's made his way to this city. The International Bible, Standard Bible Encyclopedia speaks about Ephesus and says, Ephesus became the primary banking institution of Asia Minor. There was a huge temple called the Temple of Artemis. And pilgrims swelled the population and contributed substantially to Ephesian business, especially during the festival of Artemis. Okay, so March and April, they would have that, and the city population would just grow. So prominent was the city that during the early Christian period, the population of Ephesus probably exceeded 250,000. Okay, so this is going back a long time. We've got, by the way, I think the population is actually going to be 8 billion this month. That's a lot of people on this planet. There's a lot of big cities in our day. But, I mean, back in Bible times, we're going back a long time. These were small villages that you read about around the Sea of Galilee. And to think that there in the Apostle Paul is in a metropolis, a massive city of 250,000 people, 250,000. Ephesus lay at the intersection of two ancient major overland routes. Okay, so Ephesus can also be viewed, they said, at the starting point of a type of a postal route. And so there were some significant things about that city. Again, the size of it, 250,000, so Ephesus was a large city. It was a strategic city. It's a port city. It's got major crossroads. It's got trade routes that are coming through there, so it's very logistically important, a strategic city. And then it's a festival city. And so as the tourists would come in, if the gospel was presented there, then when they left, they would take the gospel with them. And so I can see some similarities. I think about, you know, a great and effectual open door, and obviously we're going to apply it to our church this morning. And I just think about where God has called us in the area that we are on the south side of Edinburgh. Edinburgh is a great city. Edinburgh has a population of 500,000. It's the second biggest city in Scotland. Glasgow is the greatest, 1.5 million people in Glasgow, but the Central Belt area, 3.5 million people here where we are in the south side of Edinburgh, 500,000, and then 100,000 in all the mining villages that are scattered about the south side of the city. So it's a great city. We're just outside of that. Our area is growing incredibly fast. Right, we've got all these new houses that are popping up and these families that are moving into our area. You know, it's a strategic city, is it not? It's a capital city. We've got the Scottish Parliament and the devolved Parliament there and the decisions that are being made in this place. It's a banking center as well. It's a financial city. You've got blue collar is Glasgow, white collar as they call it, is here in Edinburgh. It's a rich area with affluent people. It's a financial center. It's a festival city, and I know we understand that. If you go down into Edinburgh in the festival time, they say the population of Edinburgh trebles, they say, at that time. And so we go from 500,000 to 1.5 million people, and these people are coming from all around the world and constantly, not just during the festival, but it's an international city where people are coming here constantly to find out our culture and these things that are taking place. And again, if they get reached with the gospel, they take that back to their area. And so as we look at this morning, I think we can understand that, you know what, a great door and effectual is open unto me. This is a strategic area that God has put us in. It's a very important area for us to share Christ. And so it's a great city. But then God was going to do a great work in that city. So it wasn't just a great city, but God was going to do a great work in that city. On the third missionary journey, if you look at Acts chapter 19, it says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Paul, by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, and so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And there was a great gospel work that Paul was doing, a powerful dynamic work. And we're going to look at these other aspects of the opposition and also the power of what Paul was doing. But as this takes place, the Bible says in verse 17, it says, "And this was known to all, the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." All right, so we know from the Word of God that not only was it a great city, but there is a great work. It's so dynamic what God is doing that whole area knew about what God was doing. They knew about the power of God in the life of Paul and the ministry that was being established and the gospel going forth, so that all of them heard about it and all of them came under the fear of God. And so there was a great work that God was doing. You know, there have been some great works that God has done in Scotland in the past. It's great to pick up some of the revival literature, the history of Scotland, what God has done in the past. And, you know, I could think about recent times, Andrew Bonner and his memoirs as he's writing kind of a diary-type journal entries talking about his life and what he's seeing God do. He speaks about his friend Robert McShane at St. Peter's in Dundee. And the preacher William Burns comes there. And he was a pastor's kid that was called into the ministry. And William Burns, as Robert Murray McShane is away at the Holy Lands, William Burns preaching at Dundee sees awakening and revival there in that church. And not just there, but then it begins to be the pattern kind of around Scotland, different areas. And Kilsyth, I think, and some other areas like that where the Spirit of God begins to work in mighty ways. And so he speaks about seeing revival. Again, in our day, you and I, we look at it and think, we haven't seen that, right? But God's done it in the past. He speaks about in the 1890s, I think it was, when Moody came, D.L. Moody, the evangelist from the United States, and the hand of God was upon Moody and Moody's life and Moody's ministry. We'll share maybe a little bit about D.L. Moody tonight, but as he comes and the scenes that were taking place in Edinburgh, we're just talking 130 years ago. And the power of God and the packed out buildings and the Spirit of God working in the hearts of people, there were amazing things taking place. In the 1950s on the Isle of Lewis, you've got the awakening that's taking place there, and you got Duncan Campbell as the preacher that's come and thinking he's going to be there for a week and staying, I think, for 2 years because of the work that God was doing there. And so I think remind us this morning, God has done great things in the past. There have been some incredible things that God has done. And we ought to look at it like this. We've got a great open door. You know, very possibly God desires to do a great work. And so why stop? Why stop? Why draw back in unbelief when you've got a wide open door for the gospel? And so never depart when you have a big wide open door in front of you. And then secondly, never depart when you have a great effectual open door. When you have a great effectual open door. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 9, it says, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Okay, that word open and door, it has to do with portal or entrance. All right, it's what allows you access. This morning when we get to church, you know, a lot of times Benson runs around, he has the security thing, he swipes it, goes in, undoes the security on the building, then he comes all the way through the building, he comes down to that downstairs door and he opens it. Because if he didn't come down there and open it, there would be no way for you or I to access the building. I know you don't think about it much this morning, but if that door's not open, you're not coming in, right? It has to be open. That's the access to the building. And so spiritually, when we're speaking about open doors, we're talking about this, that God has made a way for us to access it. God has opened it. I think of that story of Peter when Peter is in prison and, you know, prayer is being made by the church without ceasing for him. And King Herod thinks he's going to execute Peter. And yet that angel comes into that prison. And the Bible says as he takes Peter out that the doors open to him of its own accord. Who opened the door? God did. There's an open door. It's God working and God directing and God making it possible. And so Paul is looking at that. He's saying these are open doors. Paul was educated in understanding open doors. Paul knew closed doors and Paul knew open doors. Acts 16, verse 5, going back in the story. So when it says, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, what's that? Closed door. God says, no. Hey, yeah, I mean, the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But when they got to that, God said, no, it's a closed door. It wasn't time to go to Asia. After that, they came to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia. They tried to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. Again, closed door. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. I mean, immediately they respond and they go, what? Wide open door. It's open. And so Paul, looking at Ephesus, what he sees is that God has opened the door there in Ephesus for the gospel, that God has us there for a reason. And so how do we see open doors in Ephesus? Well, there was a door that was opened into the synagogues on the second missionary journey. Acts 18, verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and he left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. And so Paul sees open door, opportunity. Hey, I can go into the synagogue. I'm a Jew. I have opportunity to speak. I'm going to speak about the Messiah. I'm going to speak about the Christ. And, you know, there weren't church congregations because he's starting the first church. And so he needs an audience. And so he sees that as an opportunity to go in and to preach and to declare the truth about Christ. And that was Paul's pattern. As Paul pioneered the gospel in these areas, he would go to those synagogues, open door, and step in and begin to speak about Christ. Acts 17, verse 2 tells us about that was his pattern. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them at the synagogue, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And so we need to look at our area and say, what are the open doors that God has? How do we have platforms for the gospel in our area? Well, as a church, we've got certain things that we do. We've got evangelistic outreaches that we're doing that we look at and say, that's a platform. That's an open door. That's an opportunity to step through and to tell people about Christ. 2 to 3 times a week, we're putting out leaflets. We did that this past week because Tuesday was a fellowship meeting at Blair Athol. That was no good. Monday was raining, but I still was able to get out. Wednesday was a fine day. I got out. Saturday, we do door-to-door. And so my wife and I, yesterday, from about 11:15 to 12:30, we were knocking on doors right in this area, inviting people to come. There were a lot of people that answered their door yesterday that we spoke to. Street preaching, we started that up about 3 months ago or 4 months ago. And Brother Woods and I, usually weekly, though, as we're getting into the different weather patterns of the winter, we're praying for wisdom, but usually weekly, one time a week, we're down doing evangelism on the street. Those are open doors. You know, praise God right now. It's an open door to knock on somebody's door and speak to them about Christ. It's an open door to put a leaflet through the mail slot. It's an open door to hand somebody the literature that we're putting out, or to preach on the street and to speak to them verbally and publicly about Christ. Then there's personal evangelism. That's church evangelism. There's personal evangelism. And that's gospel conversations. That opportunity to engage with somebody about Jesus Christ. And God gave me a divine appointment like that this past week. A guy, Nathan John something. I remember his names because they're Bible names. Nathan John. And we're speaking about that. And I was able to engage with him about the gospel. We're allowed to do that. That's an open gospel door. We give out gospel tracts. As I carry in my back pocket, sometimes I hit my back pocket when I'm up here and I don't have them, but a tract to hand out and to to give to somebody. And we've got them on the back table back there, and there's different kinds of tracks. We got the bridge track now. It's a great, clear presentation of the gospel that we can hand to somebody about Christ. We can invite people to come to church. Hey, come visit, you know, church with me sometime, right? They're open doors to the gospel. We've got Holiday Bible Club, and we might have a combination in February with Brother Webb of Holiday Bible Club and evangelistic meetings, and we've got these gospel opportunities to present Christ, and there are open doors that God has given to us. But as Paul had that open door into the synagogue, guess what? He had to step through it, didn't he? As long as it was open, it was there, and to be able to access that, he had to enter into that and do that which God had for him to do. And this morning, are you stepping through the open doors for the gospel? Doing something to tell somebody about Christ? Mark 16, verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that door was open. Paul could go into the synagogue. He could preach Christ. But the synagogue door closed on his second missionary journey there. Okay, his third journey. That door closed, but God opened the door into a school. And so Acts 19, verse 8. It says, he went into the synagogue and he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So we're speaking about Ephesus. Ephesus is an open door, but the synagogue door closed. He can't be there anymore because it got too confrontational. So he steps out and he goes, okay, I'll go to the school of Tyrannus. And he goes there, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. All right, so the synagogue door closed. Paul steps into the school ministry. Now, the synagogue was how many days a week? 1 day a week. The school ministry was daily, all right? So that's better. He's there every day, and he's got the disciples. He brought the disciples out of the synagogue, and he is organizing them into a church or leaders in the church. And so there's a daily opportunity. Then on his third missionary journey, we're speaking about Ephesus again. God kept the door open longer than on the first journey. You might wonder, why didn't Paul stay in Ephesus the first time? He didn't stay very long there when he came. And so the Bible speaks about it in Acts 18, verse 20. It says, when they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And you might remember that the Bible spoke about Paul shaving his head. He had apparently a Nazarite vow. He had vowed something to God. Maybe God had done something in his life. And he said to God, okay, God, if you do that, I'll do this. And he did a vow. And to keep that vow, he had to go to Jerusalem and go to the temple and have some things that he had committed to God take place. And so it's a closed door there in Ephesus. But when Paul comes back, God opens the door for a long time. And the Bible again says, as we've just read in verse 22, so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And again, in that school, they were there for 2 years. You know, sometimes, I suppose there could be times where God closes a door and we feel like, okay, the door is shut, but then God in his grace might come back and open that door. Our family right now is reading about a lady, Darlene Dibler Rose from Papua New Guinea. And she's pioneering that work with her husband, Russell, into the back area of Papua New Guinea. She's the first American woman to get back into this place, this valley, that they took the gospel to, that became their people, that they ministered to. But then the Japanese invaded and war came, and she and her husband are put in separate POW camps. She's at a place called Camp Pili. He's at a place called Piri Piri. He dies in prison camp. She remarries a man by the last name of Rose. Okay, she becomes Darlene Dibler Rose. She goes back, and for 30 years, she labors among the people in Papua New Guinea. God closed the door, then God opened the door. And that's what we see here with Paul. Paul came to Ephesus the first time, not so long, but the second time as he comes back, it was a greater open door, and God would do a great work there. You know, God opens and closes doors. And sometimes I think we can depart too early. If the door is open, we ought to stop and go, wait a second, why am I leaving? You know, there's some churches today that don't do door-to-door. That's not standard practice for them. They would say, Ben, door-to-door doesn't work. But guess what? Sam's family, we met knocking on doors. Nathan's family, we met knocking on doors. Cameron that comes, we met knocking on doors. There's been other families. I would say maybe 6 or 7 families that have visited our church this past year because of door-to-door. I just say maybe, it'd be a good thing to get more people involved in knocking on doors on Saturday because God's shown that that's an open door. But we've got to step through it. Some people say flyers don't work. But Margaret, if I'm not mistaken, you got a flyer, I think, the last time that you came back or something like that. I should have asked you before the service, but I think that's the case, that you got a flyer, right? And information about the church and came out. And so praise God. We haven't seen a lot of response from flyers, but we have seen some. And so people who say it doesn't work, but it's an open door. We can post literature, gospel literature, truth, through the mail slots of people. It's an open door, but we got to take advantage of that, right? Because it's an open door. And so never depart. Well, God has a great, effectual, open door in front of you. And then thirdly, never depart when you have a great, effectual, open door. Effectual. It says in, again, our text, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. You might say, what's that word effectual mean? It means it's having an effect. It means it's doing something. It's powerful. It's operative. It's active. There's something behind the scenes, something that God was doing. God was doing a great gospel work in Ephesus, and we see this in the story here. There were people that were hungering for God's word. They had an appetite for what was being given to them. In Acts 18, verse 20, it says, they said to Paul, or about Paul, when they desired him to tarry longer time with them. Why? Because God was working. They saw it like, we need that, Paul. Don't go away. But I mean, it was a closed door. He had to go. He left people there. God's going to continue the work. It's not dependent upon Paul. All right, the work that God was doing in Ephesus continues. Even though Paul departs, it closed to him. But there were others there, but they had a hunger. They had an appetite for it. You know, I praise God. Again, this morning I look out and there's a hunger, right? Praise God. Leaders were being reached with the gospel. God used Priscilla and Aquila. Again, as they stayed, Paul left, but they stayed. They reached a man named Apollos. Acts 18, verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Apollos was like an Old Testament believer. He believed in the coming Messiah, but he didn't know that he had come. He only knew that John said he's coming. Remember that preacher, John the Baptist, saying, get right with God because the Messiah is coming. And Apollos had heard that, and he thought, man, I want to be right with God. So he got baptized by John, so he experienced that, but he never knew about the Messiah. He didn't know that Christ had come, that Jesus had died on the cross for his sin, that Jesus had not stayed in the grave but risen from the dead, and that by faith in Jesus, he could receive God's gift of everlasting life and receive the Holy Spirit. So Priscilla and Aquila take him aside and say, listen, this is what's happened. It's Jesus. He embraced it. He becomes a mighty man of God, so mighty that the church in Corinth would argue and say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, because they were great men of God. He was an eloquent man that was reached by the grace of God in Ephesus. Praise God. God's working there. It's effectual what God's doing. Spiritual works were being accomplished in Ephesus. Paul wrote that letter to the Corinth from Ephesus. Remember, we're talking about that. I'm going to tarry in Ephesus. I got to stay here because there's stuff going on, but I'm writing to you from here. So think about it. He's writing what is like 16 chapters in our Bible of Scripture in this place. So, I mean, that's significant what's taking place there. The preacher Timothy, the great man of God, that 2 books of the Bible, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, the son in the faith to Paul, he's a pastor in Ephesus. Paul said, remember, I told you to tarry there. In Ephesus. He left him there. Abide still at Ephesus when he went into Macedonia, and he was to be responsible to teach and to preach there. God's hand was evident in power. We talked about this already. Acts 19, verse 11. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. The hand of God was there. God is powerfully working in incredible miracles so that just a handkerchief from Paul has the power to heal somebody. I mean, this is incredible. Charlatans in our day make a mockery of what God was doing here. But God was doing it. This is not like the televangelist that steps up and says, I'm going to send you some holy water. I'm going to send you this. This was real, and this was God. And so again, the power of God was there. Sinners were getting right with God. Acts 19, verse 18, these are spiritists and people that are in the occult. Many that believed came, chapter 19, verse 18, and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and they burned them before all men. They counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. There's an incredible work taking place and people are getting saved and they're getting right with God. Jesus wrote an epistle to this church. You might remember if you read the book of Revelation that he had John write a book from him. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna. First one, key city. So important that the Lord Jesus Christ in glory says, I got a letter for them. Now I want them to get right. There's some things that are wrong there. But this was on the heart of the Lord. There was a specific work that he was aware of that was taking place there. All right, now fast forward 2,000 years later. We're not the Apostle Paul. We're not the great men of God. But listen, our God is the same God. Our God is as capable, as able as he was back in that day, and as faithful and as powerful, as dynamic. And just think about the things that they saw and just think about our ministry here. We see spiritual hunger. Listen, there's an appetite, praise God. No, it's not what we desire. We long to see people more hungry, right? We long to knock on a door and have somebody say, man, I'm so glad you're here. My life's a mess. I've been crying out to God for weeks. God, send me somebody to tell me about Christ. Would to God we would have that kind of opportunity, that we'd have people just hungering after God, earnest to be in the house of God. I've just got to be there, right? I got to have the food of the Word of God, right? Now, praise God again, what we're seeing, that there is an appetite. And so we see it on the one hand. We say to God, God, make it more effectual. Make it more effectual. We see leaders being developed. You know, praise God. We had Brother Woods preaching last Sunday night, sharing something from the Word of God. We have seen God raising up in our church godly people that are growing and developing in their walk with God, that a year before or 2 years before or 3 years before that we look at and say, you know. And so we see that. But again, I think we got to stop and say, God, make it more effectual, right? And so we can see both. We see God working, but there's a hunger for it. We see spiritual works being accomplished by the grace of God. Our church began in 2010. God's allowed us to charter the church, constitute the church, become a charity. God's allowing us, maybe as we speak, to purchase property, and that's maybe going to take place. And we're seeing God do great things. Did anybody think this past year that over 350,000 pounds would be given to Free Baptist Church to be able to buy a building? God's done that. That's effectual. There's a work that God is doing. Again, would to God we see more as far as sinners getting right with God. We ought to, as a church, cry out to God and say, God, make it more effectual. But certainly today we can look at it and say, a great door and effectual is open unto me. Are you going to depart when God is doing an effectual work? You know, it's just Satan wants us to step back. Satan wants us to quit. And so that's the last point. Never depart when you have adversaries trying to shut great, effectual, open doors. Never depart when you've got adversaries against it. You know, for a great door and effectual is open unto me. And a lot of people would think, well, stop there, Paul. Right? That's the end of the verse. That's a good verse. A great door and effectual is open unto me. We don't really like the last part. And there are many adversaries. Everything's against it, but it's a great open door. You know, does this verse surprise you? a great open door, and you know, adversaries has the idea to be contrary, to oppose. Our university, Bob Jones University, where we went to school, had sports among societies. Okay, so society, men's societies, women's societies. We had probably from 60 to 120 students that were in each society, and we would play sports against each other. So the guys against the guys, girls against girls, whatever. And I was in Phi Kappa Pi. That was my society. And we were the Rams, and if I could remember the song, I'd sing it for you, all right? But that was our society, and I was on the volleyball team, and you know, and I was a setter for the team, and so I would rotate up from the back even to set, and I mean that was my position, and I, you know, I never once, as we played sports, I never once looked at the guys on the other side and thought, "You're on my side." Every time I looked through the net, I thought, "You are against me." And you're doing everything you can to stop me. Every time, you know, I want to set the ball and get it up there for one of the guys to spike it down. You're trying to block them. You're trying to thwart us. You're trying to spike it on us. And I never once looked it through the net and thought, "You're on my side." You know, why should we tonight or this morning look at it and think, you know what? I didn't expect you to be against me. I thought you were with us. I thought the world appreciated a church or appreciated Christ or appreciated what we're trying to do. But the fact is today, the wide is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in there, and every single person that is on that side, whether they say it out loud or not, in the reality of their life, they are against Christ. Jesus said it this way. He said, "If he's not for me, he that is not with me is against me." And so if you're not with Christ today, the fact is you're against God. That's, you know, that's what we're facing. That's why it's so tough. So let's just look at Ephesus and think about this. Paul faced unbelief and slander. Acts 19, verse 9, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. "I'm sick of this Paul preaching Jesus. I hate it. I despise it. This guy is bad. This guy is whatever." And they begin to slander Paul. Have we seen that? Man, this last year, we've seen that. We've seen it up north with another minister as well. Very specific things. Slander in the local community about those that are seeking to please God. Spiritism. You got demonic activity. Acts 19, verse 13 is... Paul's casting out demons. The vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord. We already read that story and the awfulness and wickedness of that story, but it's in your face demonic activity that's taking place. There's witchcraft. Acts 19, verse 19. Remember, praise God, God's impacting it. God's impacting the spiritism. He's impacting the witchcraft. But, I mean, the fact that they had these books is because they were so ungodly. And that's Corinth. There's idolatry and immorality in that city. There were barefoot prints in the marble that led to the houses of prostitution. That was part of their ungodly worship of their false idols. And this temple to Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, this big cathedral to ungodliness, 120 meters by 60 meters, 127 marble columns, 18 meters tall. There's a statue that was in there to the fertility goddess. They said it might have been made out of meteorite because they said it fell from the sky. And all this ungodliness is there. But again, the power of the gospel was impacting that. We don't have time to read it, but in Acts 19, 23 and following, you see the guys that made the idols and to Diana, they're upset and they're frustrated because their craft is in danger because the preaching of the gospel is impacting them. They're losing money. And so that's the part where they take them and they say, "We're going to destroy them and get rid of this out of our city," right? They're so opposed to it. Those that were profiting from the ungodliness turned to attack those who opposed it. You know, our church stands against the rainbow flag. We stand against evolution worship. We stand against humanism worship. And it says again in that text, and I didn't read it, but it says they were full of wrath because their craft was in danger. And so let's understand today we're going to stand for God. It's an open door. It's a great, it's an effectual door. There's going to be a lot of pushback. You know, and I, again, just for sake of time, I'm not going to read it, but Ephesians 6 is written to the church at Ephesus, and it's Ephesians 6 is where Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And he's writing to that church in that place and saying, you are standing against great ungodliness, many adversaries. You know, again, do we expect it to be any better in our wicked day? In our wicked city? Now, I love Edinburgh. I love the beauty of it. I love the people. But our society is incredibly ungodly. I read in my Bible in Isaiah this week in chapter 3, verse 9, this verse. The show of their countenance does witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Does our society declare their sin like Sodom? Yes. Very ungodly. And so what do we expect? We expect that there is going to be great opposition to us standing for Christ. And so whatever great effectual open doors are open to us, be assured we're going to have many adversaries. But am I going to let that stop me from serving God? William Carey, the shoe cobbler, all right? He was the guy that is the father of modern missions. But he got to studying about the people around the world that needed Christ, and he got burdened about it. He read, he made notes. He made a great leather globe of the world, and one day in the quietness of his cobbler shop some 200 years ago, not in some enthusiastic missionary conference, Carey heard the call, if it be the duty of all men to believe the gospel, then it be the duty of those who are entrusted with the gospel to endeavor to make it known among all nations. And Carey sobbed out, here am I, send me. To surrender was one thing. To get to the field was quite another problem. So here he is. He's like, a great effectual open door. I will go. I will serve God. But listen, he was withstood by pastors. Godly men opposed him. His own wife stood against him and wasn't going to go to the field with him. When it was time for him to go, she didn't go with him. In fact, the ship was delayed, and it's the only reason that she made it onto the next ship is because the ship was delayed. They went back and got her. There were years of discouragement. The print shop burned down with the translations of the scriptures. No Indian converts for 7 years. Debt, disease, deterioration of his wife's mind, death, her death. But by the grace of God and by the power of the word, Carey continued and conquered for Christ. When he died at 73 in 1834, he had seen the scriptures translated and printed into 40 languages. He had been a college professor and had founded a college at Serampore. He had seen India open its doors to missionaries. He had seen the edict passed prohibiting sati, that's the burning of widows, on the funeral pyres of their dead husbands. He stood against that. He had seen converts for Christ. William Carey stepped through an open door. But he could have stopped. Paul could have stopped. If you said to Paul, Paul, tell me again about Ephesus. Was that that great place? I mean, you just saw it. It was great. You enjoyed being there. No. It was a great, effectual, open door. I'm not saying that I loved everything that took place there, because he said this about Ephesus. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:32, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. They might have put him out as a Christian to actually physically fight against beasts. We don't know. That did take place there. 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And so he said, I despaired of my life there. But it was a great effectual open door. And Paul had a reason for not leaving. He said, there's a great door, there's an open door, there's an effectual door. There are many enemies trying to close the door, so I'm going to stand. And so this morning, what is your reason for not staying? If there's an open door for the gospel, what's your reason for not stepping through it? Why don't we just take advantage of what's in front of us? It's a great door. It's an effectual door. It's an open door. Are we going to let adversaries stop us? Are we going to draw back and say, well, pastor, if it wasn't for the fact that they laugh at me, if it wasn't for the fact that that would take too much time, if it wasn't for the fact that this or that is against me, you don't understand, pastor, I've got so much against me. We got to look at it and say, you know what? There's a great door. And so am I going to step through that? I'll tell you, you try to come to church Sunday night, it's going to be tough. You try to come to church Wednesday night, it's going to be tough. You try to get up on Sunday morning, and you've experienced it this morning, maybe, and get to Sunday school, it's going to be tough. Why? Because there's many adversaries. But there's a great open door if we step through it and say, but I'm just going to obey God. I'm just going to please God. I'm just going to get to the house of God because that's where it's at. Or I'm going to get out and do some door-to-door with pastor. I'm going to knock on my neighbor's door and invite him to come to church. I'm going to write a letter to that family member that needs Christ, and I'm going to let him know about Christ because there's a great effectual open door. Yeah, there's adversaries, but I'm going to step through. May God help us to do it. I just pray the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts about that. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would give us grace this morning to recognize how opposed to us Satan is. Father, he doesn't want us to take time to focus on this. He wants us to leave. But Father, there is a great, effectual, open door. Our church stands on the brink of establishing itself with property. And Father, I feel like all hell has been set loose against us sometimes. But Father, I praise you that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in us. And Father, I pray that the effectual door would be more effectual. I pray that the great door would be greater. I pray that the open door would be more open. But Father, we've got to step through. And Father, it might be today the Spirit of God speaking to the heart of a young person about stepping through, taking advantage, taking opportunity. Father, you might be speaking to an adult about stepping through. Father, it might be somebody that's not saved. They've not received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've been letting the opposition keep them from stepping through and getting Christ. Father, whatever the case tonight, this morning, may the Spirit of God just speak to our hearts, help us to obey. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.